This morning, as we were gathered together, we thought about the reality of God's vengeance towards sinners, and also the reality of His refuge for sinners. And tonight, I want to begin by returning briefly to these themes. Some other scripture passages that help us think in other directions about these same ideas. Ezekiel 18, verses 23 and 32. "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Verse 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." Ezekiel 33, 11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" It's not just the Old Testament that bears witness to this idea that God exercises his righteous judgment on sinners. But it is not something that is the eternal punishment of sinners is not something in and of itself that the Lord takes pleasure in. Luke 15, verse 7. "Just so, I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The picture that these passages and others give us of the Lord is that, yes, the Lord exercises his judgment on sinners, but the Lord takes great delight, great pleasure, not in the judgment of sinners, but in the salvation of sinners, in providing refuge for sinners. We should not think, when we think about the judgment of God, harsh and real as it is, we should not think of God as bloodthirsty or seeking to satisfy some craving in himself. He is exercising his righteousness. We're not the same. There's part of us, certainly it's part of us within our sinful nature, that takes joy in the pain of others that we don't like. Something inside us tells us that we shouldn't take pain in that sort of thing or take joy in that sort of thing. The scriptures tell us we shouldn't take joy in that sort of thing. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." But if we're honest, we've all been there. You're in an argument with someone. Okay, you've never been in an argument with someone, but just imagine for the moment you're in an argument with someone and they're really passionate, they're really emotional, and they're trying to make their point, and they pound their fist, and they pound it so hard that they grimace because of the pain of their fist. There is something inside you that delights in the pain that they are experiencing. Now, some of you look like you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're an OSU fan, all I have to do is say the word Michigan and you know what I'm talking about, right? Joy in the delight of their pain. Whoever brings it, it doesn't have to be the Buckeyes. We know what this feels like. the Germans have a word for this. The Germans have a word for everything, right? They have a word for this. It's called Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude. Say it with me. Schadenfreude. So what they've done is they've combined two words, Schadenfreude, to express this emotion. Schaden, which means harm or damage. Freude, which means joy or delight. So taking joy in the harm that befalls another. Schadenfreude. We know that we shouldn't feel that, but we do. However, I want to suggest this evening that there is such a thing as Christian Schadenfreude. Christian Schadenfreude. Christian joy in the harm of another. Let's read again Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope, in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I think Paul, if he were standing here, would agree that this text points us to this idea of Christian Schadenfreude, Christians taking joy in the harm of another. To see this, let's just very quickly walk through the text, kind of high level, and see the flow to get a feel for the argument that Paul is making here, because he's making an argument to the Romans, and it climaxes in this little section of the letter in verse 11. So verse 1 of chapter 5 begins with the therefore. That, of course, is looking back to everything that Paul has said up to this point. He has looked at the reality of our sin condition. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, he has looked at the reality of the fact that it is by faith, it is by trusting in Christ that we receive a right standing before God. And he uses Abraham as an example. So in this, therefore, Paul is looking back to what he has said about the reality of our sin and the reality of our salvation in Christ. And he says, in light of that, since we have been justified, declared by God to be righteous by faith, as a result of our justification, we have peace with God. We are no longer God's enemies. We have peace with God. This peace has come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, do we have peace through Christ, but through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, this gracious standing of being right with God, this gracious place of living under the blessings of God. These have come to us through Christ. Moreover, through him we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is, we look forward through Christ to that day when we will enjoy the glory of God from which we have fallen. It's a look towards the hope of being eternally with God. Verse 3, not only that, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now there is a little bit of Schadenfreude. Not the kind that we think of though, right? This of course is that appeal that the scriptures bring to us from time to time. James 1 verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds. Rejoice in your sufferings. Something that we don't do naturally. Something that we can only do in the power of the Spirit. But Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We also rejoice in our suffering. Why? He goes on to explain why we rejoice in our suffering. Because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. That hope of looking forward to being with the Lord forever. This hope is produced in part from the reality of our sufferings and the cause and effect. The suffering that we face leads us to yearn to be with the Lord forever. And Paul goes on to say then in verse 5, this hope that we have produced by suffering does not put us to shame. Why does it not put us to shame? He explains, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This hope is not a vain hope. It's not a hope that will turn out to be nothing in the end. How does Paul know this? Paul knows this because of the love of God that has been poured into the hearts of those who were rebels against God. Because of the transformation of the heart that God has produced. How can Paul have this confidence? How can Paul have this confidence in this transformative work of God? He goes on to explain why in verses 6 through 10. The ground of our hope. The ground of our anticipation. The reason why we can be absolutely certain that we will not be put to shame in the end. Why? Because while we were God's enemies, at that time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So what's the promise? The promise is, if when you were a sinner, Christ died for you, now that you have been made right with God, how much more will he certainly bless you? If he would do this, crucify his son, while you were a rebel, now that he has made you right with him, how much more will you be guaranteed that the wrath to come will not be poured out on you? Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, now we are at peace with him, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved through life. More than that. More than what? More than rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2, more than rejoicing in our sufferings, which leads to hope, which will not put us to shame because of what God has done for us, more than that rejoicing, we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How do we rejoice in God? We rejoice in God, Paul says here, how? Through Christ. No one apart from Christ truly rejoices in God. It is only in Christ, it is only by faith in the work of Christ that we know what it is to enjoy God, that we know what it is to worship God, that we know what it is to rejoice in God. For what do we rejoice? We rejoice in God for all of this kindness that He has shown to us. We rejoice in God because of His great grace that has been poured out upon us. And how is it that He has poured out His grace upon us? It is through Christ. One commentator looks at it this way. Paul, in verse 11, is turning to the boasting or rejoicing that marks the reaction of the believer in this life to all that God has done for him or her. Rejoicing that everything God gives us is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He undoubtedly wants to encourage any who are faltering or downhearted to contemplate again what he or she has in Christ, a new relationship with God, justification, peace with God, reconciliation, a new relationship with God that overcomes all present adversity, rejoicing in afflictions, and a new relationship that provides absolute security for the life to come, rejoicing in the glory of God. And such contemplating can lead only to rejoicing. The church father Chrysostom put it this way, reflecting on this passage. And so the fact of God's saving us, and saving us too when we were in such plight, and doing it by means of His eternal Son, and not merely by His eternal Son, but by His blood, weaves for us endless crowns to glory in. Through Christ and because of Christ, we rejoice. We rejoice in God for His great grace to us, made available by the death of Christ. This is what I mean by Christian Schadenfreude. Rejoicing, taking joy in the harm that Christ has taken upon for us. Rejoicing in all that Christ has provided to us. Go home tonight or tomorrow and read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and just revel in what is ours in Christ because of His death and His resurrection and by faith all that He has given to us. Christian Schadenfreude. The same word translated three times in Romans 5, 1 through 11 as rejoice, there in verse 2, verse 3, again in verse 11. Paul uses that same word elsewhere to express the appropriate response of the Christian to the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, that's that word rejoice, let the one who boasts or rejoice boast in the Lord because of what he has done for us, not with the things that would impress the intelligent, not with the things that would impress the powerful, but because he chose in his wisdom to use what was foolish to rescue sinners. Rejoice in the Lord. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast, to rejoice, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So, what is to be our response to the cross? Schadenfreude. Not in the sense that we rejoice in the harm of our enemies, not in the sense that we take some twisted pleasure in the delight of harm that has come to another just for the sake of seeing them suffer. No. But while we were enemies, while we were in opposition, the eternal Son of God died for us. Martin Luther reflects on this text in this way. St. Paul speaks in this chapter with great joy and exceeding exaltation. In the whole Bible, there is hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. The apostle here most clearly describes God's grace and mercy and shows of what nature it is and how abundantly it has been poured out upon us. Our response to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are reminded of the cross, there should be a conviction of sin, a recognition that it is because of our sin that the Savior suffered. But it is not Christian. It is not Christian for our response to stop there. We should not think upon the cross of Christ and stay in a state of mournful regret that the Savior has suffered. We should be convicted of our sin. We should confess our sin. But having been convicted, having confessed our sin, we rejoice because we have an advocate who has put himself in our place, who has taken upon himself what should have been ours, who has paid our debt, and who has been raised to life so that we too might enjoy life forever. Rejoice in what Christ has done for us. This is what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. In your order of service, our observance of the Lord's Supper is intentionally described regularly as a celebration of the Lord's Supper. Because what we do when we come and we take the bread and the cup, we remember the one who has died in our place. We remember the one who has been raised to new life. We proclaim his death until he comes and we rejoice. We rejoice that he has given himself for us. After we sing our hymn of response, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I invite you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been baptized, professing faith in Christ, professing obedience, professing Christ as your Lord, whether your membership is here at RBC or at another church, we invite you, celebrate the Lord's Supper with us together. And let's engage in Christian Schadenfreude as we rejoice in what the Savior has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for many, if not all of us, these truths may feel old hat. We know them. Many could have shared these same thoughts tonight. But Father, although these words may be familiar, they are nonetheless powerful. Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Father, we rejoice tonight in the power of the gospel. We rejoice tonight in your eternal Son coming in obedience to you, completing the plan that you established in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. Father, you established to rescue sinners through the death and the resurrection of your Son. And in this, Father, we rejoice. Father, help us as we sing in anticipation of celebrating the Lord's Supper. Help us as we take the bread and the cup. Help us, Father, to examine our hearts. Help us, Father, to confess any sin that the Spirit reveals in our hearts. Father, help us to not stay there. Help us in our hearts to know, to feel the joy of a Savior who has reconciled us to you. In the name of the Savior, we pray. Amen.